But before I read the scripture that we will reflect on together, I do want to invite you into a moment of remembrance. As I mentioned in the greeting, and as I'm sure we're all aware, this is Memorial Day weekend. And while this has kind of become a national start of summer type of weekend, we know that at the heart is a somber and solemn reflection. On Monday, as we will observe Memorial Day, a day in which we remember with gratitude and with humility the honored dead who gave their life in service of our nation. And so I want to invite you, as you desire, to lift any name that you want to in this moment. Perhaps a family member who died, a friend, someone whose story you have learned and want to make sure is never forgotten. President Ronald Reagan, in one of his Memorial Day addresses, talked about how each one of these women and men sacrificed not one, but two lives. The life they were living and the life they would have lived. And it is for us, the living, to make sure we never forget their sacrifices and that we live lives worthy of the sacrifice they gave. So I invite you to lift those names here, either aloud or in the silence of your hearts.
Major Robert E. Morgan.
Staff Sergeant Melvin P. Douglas. Let us pray. O Lord, as we remember these that we have named, those that we carry in our hearts, those known to many, and those known only to you, all those who gave that last full measure of devotion, that others might live in freedom and security. We remember them. We remember those who still carry the grief of loss, their family, their friends. May they be surrounded by your peace. May the memory of their honored loved ones bring not simply tears, but gratitude. And may all of us who live in the freedom of a country that they gave everything to defend, may we also in our own ways, as you call us to, live lives of sacrifice, sharing your love, your hope, and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday, a day in which we celebrate and give thanks to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and the rebirth of every believer who receives this precious gift of God's Spirit. And what I find fascinating is that in the scriptures, there are actually two Pentecosts. There's a public Pentecost, which we read about in the book of Acts, that dramatic moment in which the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes in, and fire falls from the heavens. They all speak in languages unknown to them. A crowd gathers around. It's quite a public spectacle. Often we read the Pentecost story from Acts and to reflect on that very public, very, very dramatic moment. But there is also another Pentecost moment, a much more private, much more intimate and reserved moment in which the Spirit of God falls on the people. And so because sometimes the preacher has to pick, I flipped a coin. I'm joking, I didn't flip a coin. But rather, I want us to focus on this more private, more intimate, more personal moment because I think very few of us will ever in our lifetime have a moment in which fire falls from the heavens, we speak in unknown languages, and people from around the world gather to hear us talk. Most of us won't get that experience. But I think all of us can have the experience of the other Pentecost, which I draw from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Hear this word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's another passage in John's gospel where Jesus says this simple phrase, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Most of the Gospels, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the majority of the narration, the majority of the text is Jesus teaching about all these various ways we are to live. Jesus giving all of these words to live by, how to treat one another, how to pray to God, how to find salvation. In fact, most of John is Jesus teaching the disciples on how to live after he's gone from their sight, how their relationship with him and with each other will continue to grow and to deepen, how that relationship will keep them united to face the challenges ahead, and how their love for him will show itself in the lives that they live, in the works that they perform in his name, and the commandments they keep. Over and over, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, reinforces the connection between what we say we believe and how we live. What we say is important to us, and then what we do. The connection between whom we love and how we love. And Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my commandments." And in case we've forgotten exactly what those commandments are, remember, they're only two. Love God with everything. Then love your neighbor as yourself. But you might ask yourself, exactly how? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to love God with everything that I have? And how will I know if I'm doing that right? And certainly, how am I supposed to love my neighbor? Have you met him? And how will I know if I'm doing that right? How will I know that? And to that question comes the answer from today's gospel reading. Jesus says, I will ask my Father to send you another. A spirit. A spirit that will come and dwell among us and live within us. And John calls this spirit by a complex Greek word. You know, I've only got just a couple of more Sundays with you, so I've got to show off all the Greek that I learned. But this is a Greek word that I'm sure you've heard before because some Bibles decide to leave it untranslated because it's so rich, so deep, so full of meaning that there's not one single English word that's sufficient for what Jesus says. The Father will send you, and this is the word in Greek, the Paraclete. The Paraclete. And this word can mean someone who exhorts you, like someone who urges you on to action. The Paraclete. It can mean someone who encourages you, someone who gives you hope for a better day. Paraclete can mean someone or something that comforts you or eases your pain. It can mean someone who consoles you, like the person who'll put their arm around you, cry with you, lift you up when you fall down, help you out when you need assistance. But the Paraclete is not just all of these comforting and encouraging images. It also can mean, in Greek, someone who will work on your behalf. It can often be translated in English, the advocate. Someone who advocates for you, who argues your case, almost like the lawyer in front of a judge. Your Honor, trust me, he's a good guy, I promise. This word can mean all of these things, but did you notice the common thread? The Paraclete is always described, always translated in relational terms. Encourager, comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, defender. And so rather than just choose one word to define the relationship with the coming Spirit, Jesus uses this word in John's translation that is open to them all. I will ask the Father to send you all of this in the gift of the Paraclete. And so the daunting task of trying to figure out how to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to love our neighbor with ourselves, all of it is made a bit easier in the realization that we don't have to do this on our own, in our own power, or left up to our own desires and wills. Rather, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that will help us in our life. In this passage from John, we even get a small glimpse into the inner relationship of the Holy Trinity. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us, the one who asks His Father on our behalf. It is the Father who, in response to His Son's request, sends the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who, in faithfulness to the Father and the Son, dwells within us as the very presence of God. And remember, we are made in the image of that God. Therefore, we are made to be in a loving relationship with God and with one another. The Son who is faithful to the will of His Father. The Father who does anything that His Son asks. And the Spirit who is the witness to the power and love that holds the whole universe together. This is a Pentecost moment where Jesus appears in the midst of a frightened group of disciples. Disciples who are still trying to figure out this whole resurrection thing. They've seen Jesus dead and back alive, and quite frankly, they can't hold it all in their minds. They've seen literally a dead man come back to life, and they're still locked up in the house, afraid. And Jesus, who is not a fan of locked doors, breaks in and appears before them and says, "Peace be with you." And that is how John describes his Pentecost moment. No clouds of smoke, no bolts of lightning, no entrance music, no ringside announcer. Here comes the Son of God. It's simple. The disciples notice the presence of Jesus Christ, and they rejoice. Jesus continues to speak to them, and he quickly moves through his teaching, as he often does, not giving them any time to ask clarifying questions. He simply says, "I have a task for you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And that has been the plan all along, apparently. That the Father has sent Jesus, and now Jesus is sending us to participate in his worldwide mission of drawing everyone to him. And again, before the disciples can ask exactly what that means or who's going where or what do they need to pack, Jesus just keeps on going and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." What I love about this is simply one word in Aramaic, the language that Jesus was probably speaking. One word, Ruah. Ruah. This is how John decides to tell the story of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on the disciples. Ruah. And the Spirit is given. Now, I think what makes this even more amazing is if you remember how the Gospel of John began. John's Gospel begins literally in the beginning, John chapter 1, in which John describes that before time itself, there was the Word. And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. And that Word was the Word through which everything in the universe was made. Every single star, every single constellation, every single galaxy, everything that ever is, was, and will be was created by that Word. And that Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And by the end of the gospel, that Word is close enough to you to breathe on you. Ruah. Receive the Spirit. Then Jesus gives one final promise. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus forgiving people's sins all the time. In fact, it's one of the things that gets him in trouble, because the Pharisees don't think that's something that humans can do. You can't go around forgiving people like that. That's God's work. Therefore, Jesus must be claiming he's God. It's one of the accusations they level at him, that he's usurping this authority by forgiving people his sins all the time. Well, if that got them mad, how about this? Jesus tells us that we now are to be about the work of forgiving and being forgiven, of joining in the work, not of our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the Pentecost moment in John's Gospel. And before we leave that, before we wrap up, I want to try to make sense of why I think this is a Pentecost story that all of us can experience. Because look again at what's happening. The disciples have gathered together here in this room to seek safety and security. In what another word for safety and security in this moment is sanctuary. They've come to this place of sanctuary still full of all the emotions and fears of that week they had experienced together, of the death and burial of Jesus. They've gone there hoping to draw strength from one another. And then in the midst of their gathering, they realize that Jesus is there with them, just as he had promised. Jesus offers a word of greeting and peace to calm their troubled hearts. The disciples rejoice, they're thankful, they're joyful. Then Jesus offers a word of instruction and challenge and gives them a mission. And then they are reminded that in Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, their sins are forgiven. Then they receive the Holy Spirit. I think what we are seeing take place that day is quite possibly the very first experience of what we would come to call Christian worship. They're there gathered on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. They've come to a place of sanctuary, fearful and weary. They meet Jesus and rejoice in his presence with praise. They hear a word, their sins are forgiven. The Spirit washes over them, and they are commissioned with a new task. They have worshiped the triune God, the Father who sent Jesus, the Son with whom they commune, and the Spirit that now goes with them. This is worship. And this is what we get to do every time we gather. Pentecost is not just one day. Pentecost is every day for the life of the believer. Now, God can meet you anywhere and will meet you everywhere. But he has also particularly promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. God has promised to meet us in the breaking of bread. God has promised to meet us in his holy word, read and proclaimed. God has promised to meet us in prayer. God has promised that if we confess our sins, we are forgiven. God has promised to meet us in the waters of baptism. God has promised that those who ask shall receive, those who seek shall find. And God has sent us the Holy Spirit to remind us of all of these promises and to breathe into us every morning the breath of life. That breath which we breathe every morning until that final day when we give our breath back to Him. And He ushers us into new and everlasting life. A day in which our spirits will soar on the wings of a dove to return to the one who breathed into us a breath that brings peace. Peace be with you. These are words to live by. Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day of Pentecost, when we remember the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, as we celebrate the gift that comes from those who receive that Spirit, the gift of peace, of forgiveness, a gift of life eternal, we simply say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Thank you for that Spirit. May we carry it in our hearts, not simply today, in this hour, but may that peace which dwells within us by the power of your Spirit, may it accompany us every day of our life. That we may with joy and with anticipation look to the day in which our spirits are lifted again to you. Breathe on us anew and afresh, O Lord, that you would bring us peace and that we would bear your peace to the world. In the name of Jesus, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, this we pray to you, O Father. Amen.